Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth. God sets giving apart from going to church, praying, even living a righteous life.
In Genesis 8, verse 22, it says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease."
As long as the earth exists, there will be temperature changes, cold and heat, thus establishing the seasons of the year. God is clearly saying that night and day, a separation of time will exist as long as the earth remains. Time for working, time for resting. But it's interesting to note, and by the way, the reason we're teaching this today is a function of the Holy Spirit, to remind God's children about such fundamental things as we're going to cover today. Hallelujah. But it's interesting to know the very first thing listed in Genesis 8:22 is giving. God establishes giving and receiving as a powerful dynamic in the earth, a force that's immovable, just like days, seasons, and temperature changes.
Amen.
Here are seven reasons why you should be a giver. Number one, we worship God by our giving. The sequence of worshiping God by our giving is beautifully laid out in three verses in Psalm 116. For verse 12 in the Classic Amplified, here's what it says. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I repay him for all his bountiful dealings?" First, we praise God for all his benefits, realizing that we could never repay him for his manifold blessings in our lives. And those received as well as those intended. Psalm 116:14, New Living Translation. "I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Unfortunately, we live in a society where promises don't hold the value they once did. There was a time when a man's word was his bond that ruled our conversations as well as our actions. Sadly, that's no longer the case. Promises are easily made, quickly broken, with seemingly no regret or thought about the consequences. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. "Don't be a fool who doesn't even realize it is sinful to make rash promises to God. So when you talk to God and vow to him that you'll do something, don't delay in doing it. For God has no pleasure in fools. Keep your promise to him. It's far better not to say you'll do something than to say you will and then not do it. In that case, your mouth is making you sin. Don't try to defend yourself by telling the messenger from God it was all a mistake to make the vow. That would make God very angry, and he might destroy your prosperity. Dreaming instead of doing is foolishness, and there is ruin in a flood of empty words." Wow.
Wow.
Seven powerful thoughts stirred in me, us, as we read these verses. First, if you make a rash promise to God, you're a fool, whether you realize it or not.
And second, if you delay in doing what you promise God, then you're a fool and God will take no pleasure in you.
Third, it's better to keep your mouth shut than to commit to something that you're not going to do.
Fourth, never allow your words coming out of your mouth to willingly lead you into sin.
Well, fifth, making excuses for your failure to do what you say, would just make God angry. We're not making that up. Yes. It's what the Word of God says.
That's what I was going to say. It has nothing to do with us.
Six, your failure to follow through what you say you're going to do will destroy your prosperity. And seventh,
only talking about your dreams instead of doing something about it is foolishness.
Absolutely.
Number two, we please God by our giving. Hallelujah. What do you want to, who do you want to please in your life? Your spouse, your mom and dad, your sister, brother, best friend, neighbors, pastor, employer, or anybody else that you might meet? Truthfully, there is really one person that needs to be the head of all of it that you should be concerned about pleasing, because if he's happy and well-pleased, you'll find contentment in your life and have a wonderful time of refreshing. The scriptures offer some very basic guidelines about how to give an offering that is well-pleasing to God. In Philippians 4, verse 18, it says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received at Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The offering, that is well-pleasing to God is one that he tells you to give.
That's really good.
Yeah, and listening to his voice, and he will, it'll drop in your spirit, really, when you are giving an offering and ask God what to give. Whether what you give is big or small in your own eyes, the important thing is to remember to listen to the voice of the Lord and obey him in the offering. There are a lot of Christians who believe in tipping God because they think that's what they can afford. You know, they're just used to throwing that 20 in the offering plate.
Or less.
Or less, yeah. But if we ask God, only he knows what we need to reap down the road. Only he's the one who knows. And if God's not involved in our giving, then I doubt it's well-pleasing to him. At least that's what the scripture says. The church may accept it. They love anything you'll give them, but he may not. Because in Malachi 1, verse 10, very familiar verse to all of us, in the Classic Amplified Bible, it says, "Oh, that there were even one among you whose duty it is to minister to me, who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar to no purpose, an empty, futile, fruitless pretense. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor," listen to this, "nor will I accept an offering from your hand."
Wow. And he was talking to preachers too.
Yeah.
Number three, your giving obligates God to act on your behalf. You heard me right. You really did. Your giving obligates God to act on your behalf. Here's a question. Do you close and lock your windows at your home? Of course you do. If I were to ask 100 people why they lock their windows, I'm sure the unanimous answer would be to keep thieves out, to keep the thieves from stealing what belongs to them. See, that's exactly what God is doing. He has the windows of heaven locked to keep thieves out. But Malachi 3:8, Classic Amplified. "Will a man rob or defraud God? Yet you rob and defraud me. But you say, in what way do we rob or defraud you? You have withheld your tithes and offerings." Now, we need to carefully read Malachi 3:10 in the Classic Amplified Bible. "Bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Hallelujah. Our giving of tithes and offerings requires God to open the windows of heaven over our lives. If we don't tithe and give offerings, the windows of heaven are closed. But if we tithe and give offerings, the windows of heaven are open. Which is better, open or closed? Opened. Open is better.
And it's...
that's our choice.
That's it. That's the key. Wow. Number four, our giving makes the enemy really unhappy. I love that. I like to make him unhappy. I think it's fair to say that when your giving is spirit-led, scripturally accurate, it really infuriates the devil. First, he hates it when you sow because he knows you will reap a harvest. The enemy wants you to think that sowing is something that works for, well, just some people, but not for you. Never notice how it is always not for you? Because he wants you to believe that you'll never receive a harvest. He knows that if he can get you to doubt, he can keep you from receiving a blessing. Because, you know, when you put a plant and seed in the ground, it doesn't come up immediately. So he's trying to neutralize your financial effectiveness for working for the kingdom and making you think it's not going to happen. The enemy knows that when you begin receiving harvest, you understand the potential you have for being a blessing in the kingdom. And he does not want that to happen. Second, the enemy creates false beliefs about money to rob you of your potential for success. That's why the enemy promotes the poverty is holy thought process and did a long time ago. It's breaking through, though, praise the Lord. The idea that being rich was evil and being poor was so godly, it originated after the death of Alexander the Great. There were orders of monks that rose up who took vows of poverty. It made it look like they were to be viewed by others as being super spiritual because of making this vow. The reality is that many so-called religious leaders did not want Christians following the teachings of Christ when it came to money. If people were poor, they were dependent upon them, those who were educated and had money. For centuries, it was against the law to own a Bible because it kept the people dependent upon the rulers who controlled the church. In 1380, John Wycliffe was instrumental in making copies of the Bible in different languages because the church was not preaching the whole Bible, only what they wanted the people to hear. The theology that you had to be poor to make you godly originated as a desire to control rather than deliver the children of God. Isn't that just like the devil? The enemy wants you ignorant about seed time and harvest, money, seed time and harvest, and anything that will empower you to be a financial success and potentially useful for the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
And that's what happens.
And that's why the enemy wants us ignorant.
That's right.
And that's why God has us continuing to teach these basic principles.
Amen.
And but some people are surprised by it.
Well, that is true. And we're going to do like we did with Jonah the other day. We're going to keep you in suspense because we can't finish today. So that you'll tune in tomorrow and find out the rest of the story.
We'll pick it up on tomorrow's call.
Amen.
Until then, go to haroldherring.com. Check out this week's two-minute video. If you've been blessed by the teaching or our ministry, just click sow a seed and ask God what seed he'd have you sow. Do what he says. That's all we ever ask.
Amen. Just remember it will make a harvest.
That's it.
Hallelujah.
And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you. Bye-bye.